We actually combine those two roles, elder and deacon, on one board, our board of directors, but we typically just simply refer to it as the board of elders. And every year, we, as an incorporated body to comply with all of the nonprofit stuff in Canada and holding to our scriptural and imperative and instruction, we elect elders every year. So they serve for a maximum term of 6 consecutive years, and we have an elders board of 3 to 5 people. We have an excellent elders board right now. Louis, who is praying this morning, is our board chairperson. John Dom and Isabel Miniker are elders as well. And we're excited this coming year to welcome, pending our members' vote next week, Cindy Weingarten on as one of our elders. And so we thought it would be a great idea to have her share a little bit of her story so you can get to know her today. Would you welcome her as she comes?
Good morning. For those of you who were at the ladies' retreat, this is going to be somewhat of a repeat. And for those who aren't, I am really happy to be able to share with you today. I'm going to start with a scripture which was part of somewhat of the ladies' retreat and where I started my testimony last spring. Colossians 2:7 in the New Living Translation says, "Let your roots go down into him, and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." That was basically my testimony. My roots do grow deep. I was raised in a Christian home, and I accepted Christ at an early age. I spent lots of time in the church. I was quite involved in youth and orchestra. We had that at the time. Memory verses, whatever else, taught Sunday school. And I'm thankful that my roots did start very young and grew very deep at that time, because I didn't know what life was going to hold for me. I'm thankful that God, throughout my life, was always there. He never let go of me, even though circumstances happened, even though I was not always as close to him as I should have been. After I grew up, I went away to school, and I met my first husband, and I eloped at age 20 years of age. Randy's upbringing wasn't the greatest, and he had been in drugs and a lot of other not wonderful things, but after we were married, we did end up going to Bible college out west, and he was called to the ministry, but after his father died, he got back into drugs. And it was a rough time for us. I had 2 small children. Alyssa, who you may know here, was his younger daughter, and I had a son also. I was wrestling with what God wanted out of this, but then finally I was able to let go and let God take care of things. That did result in Randy's death. He chose to die. And I became a single parent with 2 preschoolers, sorry. But God was there throughout this time. I remember knowing after his death that Randy would not live long. But God placed a song in my heart at that time, and I sang it quite frequently. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future. And that was what I clung to at that point in time. A few years later, I married Andrew, who was a Baptist minister. And all seemed well at the time. I had another child, Katie. But Andrew moved away from God. In fact, he gave up on God when his job had ended at the church. And we started attending a church in Ayr, which is where we were living and where we still do live. And at one point in time, I was asked to be an elder at that church. I didn't really feel prepared, but I knew that God was there and God had placed this in the situation in my heart, and I knew this is what he wanted. In fact, just previous to this time, I had had a time where I wanted to get closer to God. I was out in Whistler, BC for work, and I remember feeling uncomfortable with the work situation, with everything that was going on. I'm looking at the majesty of the trees, God's creation, and in the hotel room, I fell to my knees and I said, "Whatever, God, whatever you want of me." And God then used this whole situation to bring me closer. Being an elder at the church allowed me to use the gifts he gave me, but it wasn't an easy situation. There were a lot of rough times ahead. God used this time to grow me deeper in him. It was a time where there was a lot of storms in my life, but I was growing deeper in the storm, and I was growing deeper to weather the storm. The church had a few issues that I had to deal with. I had back problems, which I'll admit right now, my back went out again yesterday, so I don't know where that's sitting. But I also went through a time of what I called a spiritual scrub. It felt like God was taking a big metal brush and actually scrubbing my heart to make me softer. He showed me things in my life that I thought were just fine. You know, I was a Christian. I'd grown up in a Christian church. But they were sins. Sins like pride, judgment, jealousy. I had a desire to read God's word more, to pray, to learn more. And this was a really strong time in my life with God. But at the same time, God was preparing me for the next storm because Andrew left. And I do know that God was with me through all of that time, and he continued to work through me and teach me. And, you know, the next chapter of my life, he's sitting back there. I've met a wonderful Christian man, and our life is not perfect. We still go through storms, but God is there with me. And I want to leave you with one scripture, Galatians 2:20, from the Message. This is my testimony. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm not going back on that. Thanks.
Help. Sound. This mic is acting up again, so I'll just drop her down here, and if we can fix it, that's good. And if not, thank you, Cindy. We've really appreciated getting to know Cindy the past little while, and Ken, you're going to hear Ken's story in a couple weeks as we start our Advent series. And one thing I can say about leadership at Country Hills is if we are to be people helping people follow Jesus, you can just do things I can't. So we help each other, right? Is that we're not perfect, and our leaders aren't perfect. And I just appreciate the graciousness that we see in Cindy's life. So turn to someone you're beside and say, hey, it's great that you're here. And while you're doing that, you won't notice that I'm switching out mics. All right, oh, we're on lots. If I was a magician, I would be the worst magician ever. Well, we're at the end of our Live Deep series. If you've got the Bible app, you can load up our service and see all our scripture today, links to a few different events coming up and things like that. A few years ago, I had some lower back and hip pain, and I tried a whole bunch of different things to fix it, some things in my shoe and some different kinds of doctors, and someone suggested I should go see an osteopath, and so I was a little skeptical, and when I sat down, he said, you know, you don't seem to be too excited about this, and I said I wasn't, and so he described to me the theory. I really wanted to know what was up with all this, And he sent me home with some exercises. And over the next month or two, I did the exercises once or twice a day. And you know what? It worked. The exercises worked. Now, that's a good description of how a lot of us treat our faith. We have a lot of theory, and there's a lot of things we want to see remedied in our life. We want to grow deep. And so we have got a lot of theory, and sometimes the theory moves from our mind to our heart where we really deeply believe it. But unless we actually practice it, unless we actually follow through on some of the actions and activities, it just doesn't take root. It doesn't work the same. And so I've talked throughout the series and over the past couple years about our spiritual life being a little bit like a house. There's a foundation. The foundation of our deep spiritual life in Jesus is taken directly from Jesus' words. John 13, he gives us a new command. Love one another. Love everyone the way I have loved you. And Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Share me with everyone. Invite everyone you can to follow me. And so we combine those two things as a foundational mission statement, not only for our church family as we gather, but just for us as people as we scatter into our own lives. And we simply say it, people helping people follow Jesus. That's not something we just made up that sounds good. It's our attempt to express who we are and our mission and our calling as a church family based on Jesus' calling to us. But in order to have a good home, you need a framework. You have to have a framework. And so the framework that we use to frame our lives are seven guiding statements that we call the way of Jesus. It's something our denomination has developed, and it takes Jesus' teaching on how to follow him and puts it in just a simplified form. It's not meant to be the be-all and end-all. It's simply a tool to keep us focused on living on mission with Jesus. And so it starts off with his life. I have begun following Jesus, and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. You need to begin by following Jesus, and your whole life is lived by faith, depending on the Spirit of Jesus. And then we have his mission. I am being sent to bless others. I'm sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. His character. I am learning the attitudes, behavior, character of Jesus. I'm becoming more like Jesus. His love. I'm learning to love God and love others the way Jesus did. His teachings. I'm learning the teachings of Jesus, not just Jesus' teaching, but all the teachings of the Bible. I'm not just leaving my Bible on the shelf. I'm not just ignoring God's word. I'm taking it in, letting it impact me. I'm also being a discipler. And I'm helping someone, and someone's helping me because I need help. People helping people to be a growing and multiplying follower of Jesus. And I'm participating. I'm actively engaged in a church family, a community who's not just meeting for the sake of meeting, but we're on mission. We're going somewhere. There's purpose to this whole thing. So that way of Jesus, I've got it memorized, and, you know, that's great. Except if I'm not living it, it doesn't really make a difference at all. I use it as a tool when I sit with new believers or when I'm trying to refocus people back on Jesus. Hey, let's consider these seven things. I mean, we can take the whole Bible, but let's just take these seven things taken from Scripture. How are you doing in that? Let's hold you up to the mirror of Scripture. And if I just adopt the foundation and the framework, it's still just theory. And so this whole series about Live Deep has been all about practice, about experience. You see, if you don't put it into practice, it's not much good. It's just stuck up here. In the same way, to use our house illustration again, you can not understand what goes on behind your walls. You don't have to understand how a foundation is poured, how you do plumbing, how the electrical stuff works. You could just sit on your couch, watch TV, cook on your stove, have a shower, do your laundry, come in and out of your house, deal with the furniture of your life. And if you know and have the right stuff to live, the rest is kind of moot. You don't need to know that. It's good if you do, because when you get off course, you can fix things. It's the same thing with our spiritual lives. And if I can encourage you to do anything, even if you don't understand the theory of the gospel, the knowledge, even if you don't feel very well versed in the New Testament, in the Bible,
you can follow Jesus. Because the reality is there are people throughout the world who are passionate followers of Jesus. Christians who don't have a Bible, they're not allowed to meet, they're under persecution, and yet they have a sweet Christ-like spirit. Sometimes we in North America look at others who are living in that and we go, why can't we quite get it straight? I think sometimes it's because of this. We focus way too much on the theory and on all our stuff. We can meet and we can pray together and we have as many Bibles as we want and all these things. Yet oftentimes we don't do much with it. And so over the series we've looked at these seven practices of the way of Jesus. It's like the top seven things you can do to stay connected to God, to stay on mission, to keep Christ central in your life. And so we started with spiritual health. Practices like quiet times, prayer, listening, knowing how to deal with your sin through confession and repentance, leaning on and resting on God, knowing that He is your sufficiency, that you have a deep personal relationship with Jesus. It takes time and energy and practice, but that you actually do it. You don't just attend stuff and go away and say, I'm a believer. Thought, you have a deep relationship with Jesus. That's the most important thing. And then we talked about multiplication, that if this is true, we should be sharing it with everyone we can, not just through addition. Once in a while, hopefully people come in and we're greeting and it's good, but through multiplication in our life. There are people in our lives, all of us, family, friends, neighbors, people we know who need to know Jesus, and He has called you to be the one who would share Jesus with them. And so we need to be actually living a life of multiplication. And we talked about community, church family. There's something to that. There's a pattern in Scripture where we first serve and love one another so we can learn to serve and love others. It's not exclusive. It's not, to the detriment of others. It's actually to expand what we can do throughout the world. And so we talked about asking ourselves the question, what if no one else does this? And saying, I will. So we need to have the practice of community and church family. We talked about Sabbath rest, that you can't kind of hum at this level all the time in your life. You need to work in Sabbath rest. Scripture talks a lot about that. Resting in your Father, finding Sabbath rest, where you connect with God on a relational level at least once a day, at least one day a week, and throughout the year, and connect with others in relationship. We long for Sabbath rest. That's a practice we need to work in, not just say, hey, it's important that I have rest. I'm so tired. But we actually go to our Father and we find Sabbath rest with Him. We talked last week about serving, that each one of us has a calling. Everyone here has a calling and a gifting, and God has called you to something, not just because, you're to attend church or something. No, He loves you. He's crazy about you. He died for you, and in that, He has a great life for you, and He commissions you to serve. On top of that, one thing we didn't mention is learning to be generous. And I didn't preach on that in this service because we dealt with that a lot in the spring, and we are continuing to be a generous congregation in our time and our energy and our money, both with needs here and with the needs on the outside world. And so today is Collection Sunday for Operation Christmas Child, and thank you for those of you who brought the boxes. We're hoping to collect about 125 boxes this year, and so if you forgot them today, we're taking them in on Friday. I'll be taking them with our young adults. So young adults, if you haven't signed up yet to go to Operation Christmas Child Friday night, text me or sign up on Facebook. We're going to take all our boxes in. That's part of being generous. And today, we're looking at our home life. Because who you are when the outside world isn't looking is really important in our home. Our marriages, how we parent, our singleness, our sexuality, our home life, it's all important, and it matters a great deal. We all want a good home life, but are we putting the practice in to make that happen? Kids want a good home life. They want a safe place that's fun. If you're a parent, you want a place where your kids and you get along, where they're developing healthy. If you're married, you want a good marriage. If you're single, or you're divorced, or your marriage has fallen apart, or you've lost your spouse at some point, you want your home to take on a different and special tone. We all have desires. If you're a grandparent, you want your home to be different when you have your grandkids, and you want to be able to do the stuff that you didn't get to do with your kids. And so you give them candy and send them off, right? You do all this great stuff. We all want a good home life. And the reality is this. I want to suggest this. Even if you don't know you need a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered home, you actually want it. We actually want it. As I listen to people and what we desire and the problems we encounter in our homes, it all comes back to this. I think if our homes were more centered on Christ, it would be a different place. Our home life would be better. Remember, the practice is the most important thing. If you don't understand all of Scripture, how to explain the gospel to your kids or your spouse or your roommates or whoever's in your home, whatever your home looks like, but you actually live it, that's more important. If they see Jesus in you and you can't quite articulate it, it's still more important. So how do we move from theory of being centered on Christ, a Christ-centered home, to the actual practice of it? Well, let's just look at what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give us new life, a new way of life, a new way of being. The way he did that is he gave his everything. He gave his life in sacrifice. He traded his death to give us new life. And so we follow in his footsteps, and there's an exchange that happens there. When we give up our life for what he wants, we receive his life. And so we do that in our home. See, what a lot of people want is a little bit of Jesus and all the results. Okay? So I want my stuff, okay? My dreams, my plans, my time, my money, my all this stuff that goes on our heads. I want a little bit of what Jesus wants because that's good. But let's not get crazy here, not too far. But I want all the benefits that I read and I hear at church. I want all the benefits. And it doesn't work that way with Jesus. He said, look, if you give up your life, you'll find it. You hold on to it, you lose it. And there's a paradox there. And so we need to follow Jesus in that. So I think what we need to ask is, what would my life be like with Jesus at the center? What would my life be like with Jesus at the center? Let's just think as individuals, and then we'll talk about our home. If I was centered on Jesus, every thought, every desire would be run past him. Before I allow anything to grow up out of me into an attitude, a behavior, a character, I'd run it past Jesus first. I would be, as Galatians says, keeping in step with the Spirit. The fruit, the results of my life would be the things that the Spirit brings about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things. That's who I would be. It would come out of me if I was fully centered on Jesus. That's the way my life would be. And if we take that to our home, then our homes would be different. Our marriage would be a place where we put the other person and their honor and their needs above my own, because I'm running it past Jesus, because I'm giving up my life to find his, and that means putting them first. That's actually how the oneness of marriage is experienced, when we put the other person first. Our parenting would be different, where kids wouldn't follow us because they're afraid, or we're harsh and we're distant. It would be a place where they would hopefully follow what's right because they are loved and because we have good relationship. There's all sorts of stuff to that because everyone has to make choices. But it'd be a different place. It'd be a very different home for the life of a single, someone who's had their marriage fall apart, someone whose spouse has passed away, where Jesus transforms that space. There is a grieving period. There is a trouble period. But at the end of that, as Louis prayed, there's joy in the morning, where it's a place where deep relationship can be found, a place where God takes the imperfection. Every home, if it was centered on Christ, he'd take the imperfection of your baggage and your upbringing and flip it on its head and redeem it and turn it into something new and something great. It would smell, taste, feel a lot like Jesus when people walk in. It would be different. How do we do that? I think we do that by making room for truth, grace, and each other, because Jesus did it. We make room for truth and grace and each other as Jesus did. Let me explain that. The book of John is a wonderful book. John was Jesus' best friend. In fact, in the whole book, he doesn't refer to himself by the first name. He's too humble for that. He just says, look, the disciple Jesus loved. Everybody knew within the disciples that John was closest to Jesus. And typically for people who are searching their faith, we invite them to begin reading in John. Why? Because it gives such a wonderful picture of Jesus. And in the beginning chapter of John, John lays out the reality of who Jesus is in light of all eternity, that he is the light of the world, that he is God's word, the spoken word that created all things, that Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is more than that, that he is God come in flesh. That he's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, through whom all people can find God, can come back in relationship. And in verse 14, he says this, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came down and lived with us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father." So we've seen God in Jesus. We did no more guesswork. And then he says this, "Full of grace and truth." If we're going to follow Jesus' example, if the gospel is going to take root in our homes need to be places of both grace and truth. Here's the problem. The problem is that we usually end up in one of two extremes. One extreme is that we hold the truth. And when we hold the truth, we end up into all sorts of legalism and religiosity, following rules. Jesus entered into that kind of a society. They wanted, the Pharisees, the church, the spiritual leaders, they wanted people to be close to God. And so they instituted a lot of rules, crushing expectations that no one could uphold. So the extreme of holding only truth is that we end up with rules, regulations, and no relationship. The opposite side of that is extreme grace over here, where we overlook not just faults, we overlook sin and everything's all good. And Paul speaks in Romans 6 when he's laying out all that grace actually means. He said, look, grace doesn't mean that we sin more. No, no, no. Grace is the thing that actually provides us a way back to the Father. Not that God thinks sin is no big deal. It's that God thinks sin is such a big deal. It's destroyed the earth so much. It's ruined you so much. Jesus came in flesh, full of grace and truth, to die, to take that away so that you don't have to deal with it anymore. And so in Jesus, we find the truth that sin destroys and the grace that God has provided a way, and he overlays them in the person of Jesus. Represented, I must say this probably once a week to people, my favorite story, it's a narrative, it's not an imaginary story, is in the book of John. And it's with a woman caught in adultery who's guilty, who Jesus says, you know, you're deserving of death. He doesn't tell them not to stone her as she's brought publicly to be killed under the law, which is what her sin deserved. But he invites anyone who's never sinned to throw the first stone. You maybe have heard that. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And when all the accusers are gone, he says to her, hey, where's your accusers? She says, they're gone. He says, all right, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. Truth and grace. There is truth in that he calls sin, sin. But there's grace in a way forward without condemnation. And that's the kind of home that we want. We need both truth and grace. See, extreme truth homes have all these regulations and rules, and the parents are distant from the kids, and the spouses are distant from each other, and roommates are distant from each other because we can't keep up to the expectations of others. The extreme grace over here is that there's no rules, no boundaries, and everyone's just a hodgepodge of whatever, and everybody's a mess in either circumstance, and we need homes of truth and grace. Doesn't matter what your home looks like. We need both truth and grace. I was really struggling through this truth and grace thing a few years ago, wrestling through parenting my kids. And what I wanted to do as a dad is do the dad thing, right? The dad thing is, things aren't going the way they're supposed to. We need some more rules in here. Let's get some discipline and some order. Come on. All right, men, are you with me? You ever wanted to do that? Bring down the iron fist. I am the king of my castle. You're listening to me. Let's go. And as I took that to prayer, God said, how did I deal with you when you were, don't laugh, come on. He said, grace, but carefully. Grace doesn't mean overlooking the things. It's not like, okay, well, whatever goes, things aren't going quite right. He said, no. You provide a way forward without condemnation. Hold your home and your kids to the same standards, but do it in a different way. Do it in a different way. Grace sets the atmosphere. Truth sets the direction. You understand that? Grace sets the atmosphere. Truth sets the direction. We still need standards, no matter what your home is. You have to have some expectations and agreements, because the direction of truth is where? To Jesus. You have opportunity to make the gospel come alive in your home life, no matter what your home looks like. Roommates or parents, or you're on your own, whatever your home is, you have opportunity to make the gospel come alive or become something that's dead in the way that you treat grace and truth. Truth sets the direction. You need some understanding. But grace is that atmosphere that we need to actually get to Jesus, actually have a home where we pull one another towards Jesus instead of push them away. When we misalign truth and grace, we end up pushing people away from Jesus instead of pulling them there. We end up ourselves not being pulled towards Jesus. We push Jesus away in how we handle grace and truth. Make room for truth, grace, and each other. What do I mean by make room for each other? So make room for truth. You need to have some truth. Make room for grace. You need to make room for grace. Make room for each other. John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples, look, I'm going away for a little bit. And they're really distraught, especially Thomas, distraught. How do we get there? How do we know what you're doing? We don't know where you're going. And he said, look, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. There's many rooms. And then at the end, probably the most famous verse of this passage, Jesus says, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if that's how Jesus makes a way to his home with his Father, then that's how we make a way in our home with our fathers and mothers and roommates and parents and grandparents and kids to the Father as well. We need to prepare a place, we need to make a room, and we need to make a way. We need to make room for everyone, and I mean that metaphorically and physically. We need to make room for faults. Let me be clear, making room for faults doesn't mean we overlook them in the sense that we just won't deal with them. Man, that creates a lot of bitterness. If you've got kids or you've got roommates who one person is allowed to get away with something, the other's not, no, that's not, we can't deal with that. But there is grace for failure. Making room in your home means you make a space for people to come back to Jesus when they've walked away. And that's why I mean metaphorically and physically. Listen, I have this small goal. It's a really big one, but I share it often with people and I'm often laughed at. What the heck do you mean by that? I have this small goal for our family, but it's actually a big one. And as we come into the Christmas season, I think about it often. My small goal is this. When my kids are grown and away, whatever their families are like, I want at Christmas for our whole family to look forward to coming together, to gather for whatever amount of time that means and enjoy being together. Why? Because I want to make a Hallmark card or something like that? No. It's because if we can do that at Christmas, it means the rest of the year we have lived in relationship without drama. Right? We've lived in relationship without drama. If I can get my family to the place where my kids are grown and away, that we can live in relationship together without drama and we enjoy being together, when our lives are pulling in a million different directions with all the baggage and all the history, then I think there's something good happening. I have that goal. I want to see that happen. And I want to see my family, my wife, myself, our home, the neighbors and the kids and the people who come in, and my own kids following Jesus, any spouses or grandkids. I want them all following Jesus. And I have to make room for faults. And I have to make room for people to come back. So one of the things I've done to make this practical, to move past knowing it, to move past believing it, and actually do something, is that I've had to stop looking at what everyone else is doing wrong to wreck my day or ruin the atmosphere of our home, kids' behavior, you know, things other people are doing, schedules, work, whatever it is, and look at myself. And so A few years ago, I was reminded again and again and again that the way I handle anger was becoming a roadblock at home to make room for people to find Jesus. It was a roadblock to make the gospel come alive instead of become some dead religiosity we talk about on Sundays when I force them to come to church. Okay? And so, you know, I've known that all my life. But a few years ago, it became crushingly apparent that I had to start to make some headway on this. So I did some reading. I got some counsel. I did a lot of praying. I did memorizing of scripture. I went away for a retreat and I read a whole book and I spent a whole lot of time and I wrote down a plan and I went out for breakfast with Stephanie and I showed her my plan and my plan's on my Dropbox. It's in all my devices. I don't have to refer to it as much anymore, but there's sometimes I don't work the plan because I'm human. But over that period of time, I know that my kids and my wife has seen at least a little bit of difference. I'm nowhere near where I need to be. But in that, I have created at least enough space that people can come home to Jesus. And so this morning, all I can encourage you to do, this is not a sermon for parents. This is not a sermon for adults. This is for everyone, regardless of age. You live in a home and you have a place there. You need to take some responsibility to come to your Father and ask, what do you need to do in me so that I can make room for grace and truth and make room for Jesus here? Because kids, listen, you can be the changing factor in your home to change a parent who's off course. The way you graciously handle that makes all the difference in the world. Wives with your husbands with your wives. Grandparents with your grandkids, roommates with others. Man, how we handle our home life is a big deal. One thing that we've done at home to try and do something together to help with this is Advent candle readings. Half the time, our Advent candle readings, deteriorate into conversations about bodily functions and things like that. But in that, here's what's important. Everyone gets a chance equally to light a candle. Everyone gets a chance to answer questions. We read scripture and we know the Christmas story. Is it a big thing? No, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But is it a big deal? Yeah, I think it is. And that's not because we're doing everything right. I could sit with you and recount to you the many ways I get things wrong. But here's a couple things that I'm trying to do in my own life, in my own home, to make room for grace, to make room for truth, to make room for each other so that we make room for Jesus. Proverbs 22:6 says this, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. The Message says it this way, point your kids in the right direction. When they're older, they won't be lost. Listen, that's not a promise. How many parents cling to that, go, I'm naming and claiming that promise of Scripture. That is not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a wise saying. If you do this, it's best. Your kids still have a choice. But if you, and we'll expand this past parents, if you direct your home in grace and truth and make room for Jesus as a roommate, as a child, as a teen, as a mother, as a father, as a spouse, as a grandparent, as a single, if you set up your home this way, there'll be fruit later on. There has to be because Jesus is in it. There has to be. We need to keep at it. We need to keep going with this. You need to ask God, what do I need to do? How am I way over here with truth and crushing others? How am I way over here with grace and not dealing with things because it's icky and I don't like it? How do I get these two together? How do I make room in my home for the people who are distant from me, where the relationship is strained, and maybe they're not following Jesus. Maybe I'm not following Jesus well. The relationship's not good. How do I make room in this home so that the gospel comes alive? So that Jesus is actually central. Jesus is actually central because it's more than just doing devotions together. It's deeper than that. It's wider than that. That you would be willing to do whatever is needed personally to make this a reality. You'd practice it. You'd practice it. This practice of having a Christ-centered home is really hard. But who you are when the outside world isn't looking matters more to the people around you than anything you do here. Who I am at home when I'm not on is more important for my family and my character. And it's actually more important for how I follow Jesus when I'm back up here than probably anything else. because it means I need to live it out. I need to walk it out. And if you're not there today, guess what? It's okay. It's always one step back. If you're a parent of a kid who's wandered from you, wandered from home, wandered from Jesus, if your spouse doesn't have it all together and they're wandering, if your marriage isn't going so well, if you are just broken because things have happened to you and you're left all alone, if you're a teen or a kid or a young adult and you're like, man, this house is nuts. I hate it here, where it should be a refuge and a good place. It's never too late. Beyond anything else today, understand, there are some things you need to do, but those things you do are dependent upon Jesus. All that I do is getting me into a space where I can point others to Jesus, because I actually can't do anything. And in that, it's never too late. It's never too late where you're at for God to rescue. It's never too late for you to change. You might not be able to change the other person, the other circumstance, but you can ask God to change you. And when you do, truth and grace align, and it creates space for Jesus. And you'll find all of a sudden who's at the center of your home. You? Not anymore. It's Jesus. And that practice is probably the most important of all. Make room for truth and grace and each other as Jesus did. Because the roots of a Jesus-centered home yield fruit eventually, sometime down the road. Make room for truth, grace, and each other. Same way Jesus did, because the roots you put down in being Jesus-centered someday will yield fruit. You don't know what, but Jesus has great things in store. As we close in praying and ask the worship team to come up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one of the households here. All different, very different. Some people here just love their home. Can't wait to get there. And others can't wait to leave. Father, I pray that we would have households that are centered on you. Not in theory, not in word, but in real practicality. Places where we have truth and grace and room for you and for our faults and to grow. And as we do that, may we see men and women and teens and young adults, husbands and wives, widows and widowers, those who have had failed and broken marriages and relationships, who are just at the end of themselves, people who've lost spouses recently, kids who just can't take anymore at school, find a refuge in you and home, and through that, have their lives transformed in a way no church service, no program could ever. Just life on life. Love, Jesus in flesh. May we be Jesus to one another, pointing others to Jesus. We ask this in your name.